true-ish. In his book, True for You But Not True for Me, Paul Copeland says that the most frequently quoted Bible verse is no longer John 3:16, but it's rather Matthew 7:1. Do not judge or you too will be judged. You know, Jesus' teachings here weren't that Christians should not judge. His teachings were that we should be self-aware and that we should examine ourselves before we step out and make black and white statements of truth, which that's what judging is, isn't it? I mean, here's the line, here's where you crossed it. This is what's right, this is what's wrong, this is what's black, this is what's right, this is what's true, this is what's false. Ultimately, that's what judging comes down to. See, the caution that Christ gave was to avoid making, not to avoid making judgment calls, but rather to avoid being a judgmental person with our attitude. It's a condition of heart when we do it. This verse has been quoted, though, in such a way to shut Christians up. It's been a verse that's been thrown into Christians' faces saying that your leader, your supreme guy, Jesus Christ, the guy you claim to follow, he's told you not to judge, so don't you judge me. What right do you have to judge? But we have to be good stewards of the truth. We should be judging. Now, this might go contrary to some of the things that you've heard before. We should be the voice of morality in our society. We should be the people who know what is right and wrong, what is true and false, not because it's our own standards. See, that's the difference. The world looks at it and they think we're judging by our own standards. When we look at that verse, do not judge or you too will be judged. Let's finish that instead of just stopping there. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, the measure that we're using is not our own. It is God's measure. It is God's authority, God's rules, the way he set things up. It's his measuring tape. I'm not using my measuring tape. I haven't marked the lines on it. It's God's measuring tape. He's the one that's marked the lines on it. See, just verses after, Jesus says, don't judge. This verse that people are quoting so frequently now to shut Christians up. Jesus calls certain people pigs and certain people dogs. And he expects us as Christians to be able to tell the difference between someone who is a pig and someone who is actually needy of our pearls. All right, it says, don't throw your pearls before the swine. We should be able to judge and be able to tell the difference between someone that's going to really benefit from our treasure or someone who is a dog. Jesus expects us to be able to judge between those things. Even verses after that, he talks about a wolf in sheep's clothing, and we should be able to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing. And not only are we supposed to recognize, Jesus actually hands us tools. Here are some tools that you can use to form a judgment on who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is a false prophet. You look at the fruit of their tree. Good fruit, good profit. Bad fruit, bad profit. There you go. Jesus expects Christians to judge. A lot of people will go to the passage about someone having a speck in their eye and yet you have a plank in your eye, and they say, well, Jesus doesn't want you to mess with the speck in the other guy's eye because you got a plank in your eye. That is wrong. You have not read and understood that passage correctly. Look at what he says. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The purpose of us pulling the plank out of our eye is so that we can help our fellow brother, so that we can see the speck in their eye, so that we can make a judgment of right and wrong, and so that we have a, but there's a proper order to things. There's a proper procedure. There's a proper attitude in our heart, and that's what Jesus was getting at in this passage in chapter 7 of Matthew. We are to judge. We're not to be judgmental in our attitude. But we are to judge. Did you know that Christians were called to judge the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Man, I thought that was Jesus' job. I'm just sharing scripture with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? Did you know that? Right there in scripture. I'm not going to argue with it. Paul had a pretty good relationship with Jesus. You know, they talk frequently. He wrote a lot of the books in our New Testament. Don't you know that you're going to judge the angels? And then his follow-up on that is, how much more the things of this life? How much more the things in this world? See, but Christians have been made to feel like Jesus is against us being judges. That means, ultimately, that we shouldn't be sharing truth because that's judging. We shouldn't be out there saying this is black, this is white, this is true, this is false. See, the world's labeled that as judging. But we're not judging by our standards. We're using his measuring tape, his judgment. See, and ironically, we've been told that it's wrong for us to tell people that what is right and wrong. Do you see the irony in that? These other guys have told me it's wrong for me to tell them what is right and wrong. They've told me what's right and wrong already in the process of telling me what, that I can't say what's right and wrong, and that's wrong. If you followed that, you're going to be all right for the rest of the message. You'll be able to keep up with me. In today's society, the most important virtue is not justice, it's not truth, it's not black and white. The most important virtue, and you need to write this down, is tolerance. Flip your bulletins over, take notes with us. The most important virtue in today's society is tolerance. And beyond that, we are fed the lie that acceptance and tolerance are the same thing. And we have bought into that true-ish belief, that true-ish statement. But there's a considerable difference between acceptance and tolerance. See, acceptance is the act of taking or receiving something that is offered. It doesn't involve approving of that something. It means that you just simply receive it. Accepting someone doesn't mean that you approve of their choices or their behavior. It simply means that you are accepting them as they are. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what he does with every single one of us. He accepts us, but he doesn't tolerate the evil in our lives. See, tolerance is completely different. Tolerance is a permissive attitude towards opinions and practices that differ from one's own. We're not called to be permissive of evil, Christians. We're not supposed to be permissive of that which is wrong. We accept people who are doing right and wrong, but we are not to tolerate that type of behavior. And the problem is that we've been sold a lie and a true-ish statement, a true-ish belief that the acceptance and tolerance are the same thing, and that is not true. Acceptance and tolerance are completely different. Jesus was not tolerant. Therefore, Christians should not be tolerant. This month, we have been talking about how this generation has just been bombarded with this whole philosophy that there is no absolute truth. And therefore, with no absolute truth, there are two kind of main theories, main avenues to find truth in our world, and that's relativism and subjectivism. And this emphasis on tolerance is rooted in this understanding that there is no absolute truth. Let me share that with you. Relativism is the belief that truth is always moving, that it's not consistent, that it's evolving. What's true today might not be true tomorrow, and what's true tomorrow might not be true the next day. And so because truth is always on the move, we should be tolerant of each other's beliefs, because who knows who has the right truth at the right time? See? So I should be permissive of your beliefs, because you might be dead on the truth and I might be wrong, but tomorrow I might be right, you might be wrong, because truth is always changing. See, relativism has influenced us. The other side is subjectivism, and that is that I, the subject, have the right to determine what is true to me without submitting myself to any judgment or authority outside myself. So what's right for me might not be right for you, but what's right for you might not be right for me. That's subjectivism. So how dare you say that I need to submit myself to your truth, because what's true for you might not be true for me. And so therefore, if that's the truth, then my attitude, the acceptable attitude, would be tolerance. Because if truth is truth for you, and that's your truth, and that is truth, and my truth's different, but it's my truth, then I have to be permissive of your truth. That's the way it is, subjectivism. That's what's taught us to be tolerant of each other instead of acceptant only. 2 Timothy talks about this. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, "For a time will come when these men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." They will turn their ears away from what? Away from... And they will turn aside to true-ish beliefs, to myths, to things that aren't fully true. They believe what they want to believe. True-ish statements. Does that scripture not accurately describe the society we live in? The world that is around us? See, but the problem is, we have also adopted these true-ish beliefs into our life. And here's what it sounds like. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to believe, you know, it's all right, as long as you don't hurt anyone. That's what it sounds like, isn't it? True-ish beliefs. We've heard that. How many of us have heard that? All right. How many of us have said that? All right. You might be embarrassed to raise your hand, but it's all right. Hey, you're going to be raising your hand some worse things later. Well, I got some fun in store. But that idea that, you know, as long as no one's getting hurt, I'm all right. You know, we've said that. And that is a statement born directly out of tolerance. Yet we've been taught that that's what acceptance sounds like. But it's not acceptance, it's tolerance. Do not be deceived. See, here's a progression of true-ish beliefs that we see that support this idea of tolerance, the statement of tolerance. Some true-ish beliefs about right and wrong. The first one is so common. It is so common. And that is, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. I mean, you know, and people believe this. You believe this. I'm not an axe murderer. Besides, you know, even if I am bad, I'm not nearly as bad as a lot of people. You know, I'm at least in the top 50% of good people, so I'm not a bad person. And in order to justify our belief that we're not a bad person, we go through two things. We've got comparison, and we've got repackaging. Two different techniques, tools that we use to justify our sin. Comparison, you know, I'm not nearly as bad as this guy. You know, I don't use the words that he does. I mean, he cusses like, I mean, bad, just all over the place. You know, I might say something when I hit my thumb with a hammer or you know, when I slice a golf ball off in a crazy direction, you know, or I get pulled over by a police officer, you know, but I'm not using the words. And, you know, we have different levels of cuss words, you know. You got the acceptable words, you know, you got the less acceptable words, and you got these words, you know. I'm not using these words, but this guy over here, he uses those words, and man, he uses them nonstop. So I'm not really that bad of a guy. And anything you do, this just doesn't go for the language. This goes for anything you're involved in, any sin that you're participating in. You use this comparison. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as she is. So therefore, I must not be a bad person. Or we repackage it. We put it in a nice little, you know, we kind of baptize the description of what it is. You know, I don't like the word pornography. That feels dirty. It feels nasty. I'd rather use the word adult entertainment. There we go. Let's baptize it. Let's make it sound nice, you know, because that's what it is. It's an entertainment for adults. So let's call it that. That feels a little better. You know, it's not so bad. Don't call me a liar. You know, when I'm lying on my taxes or when I'm filling things out there or when I'm lying to a customer at work, don't call me a liar because it's just really a white lie. I'm just exaggerating a little, you know, for emphasis. I'm just exaggerating a little bit. Don't call me a liar. You know, everybody does it. You know, we repackage it. We compare ourselves to others in order to justify what we are doing. So instead of judging our own behavior, we tolerate our own behavior because that's what we're taught to do. Instead of using black and white principles in God's word to judge ourselves, we tolerate our behavior and say, I'm not that bad of a person. No one's getting hurt. Does it matter? As long as no one's getting hurt, we should be all right. And we evaluate ourselves by that little jingle. And we go on feeling like we're not that bad of a person. Second true-ish belief that we see around. And this is based out of the idea that there is no absolute truth. Number two, you have no right to tell me how to live. If there's no absolute truth, you have no right to tell me how to live. I mean, you know, who are you to judge me? It's my life. I can do whatever I want. As long as no one gets hurt, you know, no blood, no foul, right? Besides, you're doing some pretty bad stuff yourself too, buddy, okay? Who are you to judge me? You need to stay in your own business. Don't get in my business. It's none of your business how I live. Don't you tell me what's wrong and what's right. I don't need you to do that for me. I can do whatever I want. As long as I don't hurt anybody, it's not a big issue. Now what happens is true-ish belief number one and true-ish belief number two, they come together and they form a conclusion. And that conclusion is going to be our third statement here, our third true-ish belief. You've got true-ish belief number one, I'm not a bad person, plus true-ish belief number two, you have no right to tell me how to live. That equals true-ish belief number three, that I can justify doing anything that I want to do. And that's exactly where tons of people are living today. It's where a lot of you might be living today. I'm not a bad person. You can't tell me what to do. Therefore, I can justify doing whatever I want to do. hey, you know, we're dating. I know that you said, you know, that the Bible says that you should wait till you get married. But, you know, we just want to shack up. You know, you got to test drive the car before you buy it. Right? You know, and we're going to get married anyway. Besides, all it is just a little paper. You know, you get some tax breaks or whatnot. No one's getting hurt. It's all right, you know? And or say you've been married for 18 years and you got three kids. And you know, you're just thinking about your marriage and thinking, you know what? I'm just not happy. You just don't make me happy anymore. And since God's, you know, his, you know, this is true-ish belief from a few weeks ago, God's desire for me, his utmost desire for me is that I'm happy and you're not making me happy. And I know we made the, you know, these vows for better or for worse, but you know, let's be honest, I'm getting better, you're getting worse, you know. And you just don't make me happy anymore. And it's not that I'm a bad person. You know, who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, I can do whatever I want to do. Or maybe it's a mom talking to her daughter and she says, you know, sweetheart, you should dress a little more modestly. But mom, it's the style. Yeah, but baby, you look like a hooker. You know? Yeah, but I don't care if I look like a hooker. I mean, this is the style. Everyone looks like hookers. You know, I need to be in style. So what? I'm not hurting anyone, so it must be okay. So how can you judge me? You need to just be a little more accepting of me. When really she's using the twisted word acceptance, she's saying you need to be more tolerant. You need to be permissive of what you view as wrong. We see it all around us. You know, it's like people who download songs for free. You know, I could pay 99 cents for a song I like. But, you know, everybody downloads them for free. You know, Napster got busted, but there's a lot of other places out there you can get free music. And everybody does it, so if everybody does it, it can't be a sin. It can't be wrong. I mean, those bands are rich enough anyway, so who's it hurting, you know? It's just like in the 80s when we made copies of cassette tapes, no one made any complaints about that. You know, it's just the expanded version of that. Or people are doing movies now, too. People are, you know, taking movies and ripping them off a disc, and you put them on your hard drive. And there was this guy on Craigslist. I saw this. I couldn't believe I saw this. I went to look it up again, so he either pulled it off real quick or whatever. But he had a hard drive, 500-gig hard drive, and he was advertising this hard drive with movies on it. And he listed the movies in alphabetical order. It was a huge list. A to Z, all these movies that were on this 500-gigabyte hard drive. And I'm thinking, man, isn't it like $250,000 for each movie? This guy's looking, he's going to get busted so bad, you know. So I called him up and offered him 20. He'd already sold it. But who are you to tell me that's wrong? Isn't everyone doing it? You might compare yourself to someone like that, and you might say that, you know what, he has gigs of movies. I've just got a few movies on my hard drive. It can't be that bad. See, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? Therefore, I can do whatever I want to do. Now, for those of you here this morning that are not Christians, I really don't have a problem with you living that way. I really don't. I mean, if you don't believe in God, and you don't believe in heaven and hell, and you don't believe that there are consequences to your decisions, and that your belief determines your behavior, and your behavior ultimately determines where you're going to spend eternity, if you don't believe in that, you might as well do what you want to do. Don't subject yourself to God's word. Don't just subject yourself to God's judgment. The ones I have a problem with are the ones that are here that call yourselves Christians. And you actually claim that you believe that your actions and your beliefs will determine your eternal destination between heaven or hell. And you know, you're looking at God and you're like, you know, I know what you say, God, but I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to do. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way I'm going to live. And there's a generation of so-called Christians who have this mindset. Christians, how are we going to be able to pull the speck out of our brother's eye when we allow the plank to stick out of our own? We only have to look in a mirror to see a wolf in sheep's clothing anymore. And that should not be. That should not be. The world needs Christians to quit being tolerant and start judging. Not with a judgmental attitude, but with judgment. Black and white judgment. Not by our own standards, not by our own measuring tape, but by God's standards, by God's measuring tape. We've joined in the world around us and we've bought into these true-ish beliefs. We've welcomed in relativism and subjectivism. And, as long as I'm happy, what's wrong with it? It can't be that bad. As long as I'm sincere, isn't God going to forgive everyone anyway? As long as no one gets hurt, what's the problem? We've bought into these, and here's where it leads. Romans chapter 1 says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. See, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So what did God do? Hey, go for it. Here's what you want. Gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. If you're not noticing yet, this is not a good list to be part of. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree, they know God's righteous decree. If this is talking about everyone, but it's, when we're looking at Christians, we know God's decree. We know his word. We know his wishes. And we know that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they are tolerant of those who practice them. They approve of those who practice them. They are permissive of the behavior and actions of those who practice them. And I acknowledge that we live in a gray world. We live in a very gray world. But as we close up this series on truth, I want to give you two very black and white truths. The first of this black and white truth, and you can take these truths to the bank all day long. First truth is, you are a bad person. And if you're new with us today here at Miami Town Church of Christ, I just want to say, welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ, where we make you feel good about who you are. You leave here just pumped and just ready to go out with a smile on your face. Seriously, though, so much of what's being preached today is, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, everything's okay, and it's all self-help, and I'm not really a bad person. You've got to understand this. You are a bad person. I am a bad person. We are very sinful in the eyes of God. John makes it very clear in 1 John 1:8. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We are believing in true-ish beliefs. We are believing in false things. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The very people that truth should reside in. When we say that we're without sin, when we claim to be without sin, I'm not a bad person. I'm not as bad as that guy. No one's getting hurt. What does it matter? See, when we're living that way, we're living a true-ish life. We're not living a true life, and we're deceiving us, and the truth is not in us. Some of you think that just because you go to church or just because you grew up in church that somehow your sin doesn't count. Somehow your sin, that you've earned enough, you've clocked in enough time at church or church service or whatnot, that somehow your sin doesn't count. But the truth is, you are a sinner. And if you don't see that, you're not going to see the need for a Savior in your life. And that's where a lot of us are. We don't see the need for Jesus in our life because we think we got it all together. I'm not a bad person. Everything's all right with me as long as no one's getting hurt, as long as I don't see any consequences around me, as long as I don't see any ripples from my beliefs and my actions. And we've gotten to a point where we don't need God's truth. We don't need his word. We don't need his principles. We don't need his judgment because we think we have it all together. Some of you are very skeptical right now. And let me just prove how bad you are. All right? This is fun. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, those of you who are raising your hand, turn to those who are not raising their hand and say, liar. See, and they're worse than you because they lied in church. All right, so that's another question. How many of you guys ever stolen anything? Okay, raise your hand if you've stolen something. Okay, I have. It was junior high. I stole a piece of pizza in the lunch line at the cafeteria. Just slipped it underneath. Stolen stuff. Those of you guys who are not tithers, go ahead and put your hands up, because every week you're stealing from God. Now, I'm serious. Scripture says that. You're stealing from God. Week after week, you're stealing. How many of you guys have ever had a lustful thought? Raise your hands. Okay? Yeah? Okay, I can't raise my hand because, I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. Never had... All right, I got to go back to number one. I'm a liar, and I've had a lustful thought. Okay, that's the truth. How many of you ever called someone a hateful name? You're burning with anger, and man, you just let it fly, and you gave it to him. Okay, so now some of you are thinking, man, I fit in here. You know, this is a church for me. Look at this. I'm surrounded by a lot of people that are just like me. You know, if we look at those things and I'd ask you, what do those things make you? If you've lied, then that makes you a what? It starts with an L. A liar. Okay, if you've stolen something, what does that make you? Okay, if you've had a lustful thought, then Jesus says that if someone has a lustful thought, it's like they've committed adultery in their heart. So what are you? You're a adulterer, okay? And then in the same idea, the same passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about hateful words, words that you share in anger, and he compared them to murder. So if we're looking at that, then you're a murderer, okay? So when you say, I'm not a bad person, I'm really not that bad, God would look at you and he would say, actually, from my perspective, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. You are a bad person. But I got a good heart. No, you don't. You don't. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. That's in Jeremiah. Find it later. Apart from God, we're nothing. Oh, but I do good works. You know, I gave some money to Haiti and I helped out that trip. You know, I bought a box of crayons and some little Haitian girl is sitting in Haiti right now coloring dirt with my crayons. You know, or I'm a greeter in church. I clock in. I do my time and I do good things. No, no, no. All of your righteous acts put together, they are horrible in the eyes of God. All of our righteous acts, and Scripture is very plain about this. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Do you know what the Hebrew is for filthy rags there? I've got someone shaking their heads. And they're all women. Guys, I'll give you a hint there. The Hebrew for that, those are the rags that women use during their menstrual cycle. Go, ew. Okay, the Bible translator didn't want you to go, ew. I want you to go, ew. I believe Isaiah wanted his listeners to go, ew. Because that was how strong of a language he used. This is what your best acts are. Not the bad things you do. Not the things you do when you're in private and you got closed doors. These are the great things you do. They're like rags that a woman uses on her menstrual cycle. That's how dirty your good things are. You are a bad person. I am a bad person. That's a black and white truth, and that's black and white truth number one. Black and white truth number two, you can find forgiveness and healing through Christ. You can find forgiveness and healing through Christ. And we're talking about this whole speck and the idea of us bringing truth to the world around us. There's a level of transparency that goes on there, because what we are doing when we are going out and we are bearing God's measuring tape, we're saying, here's right and wrong, here's truth and false, and I'm not the best representation of truth. I try, but I'm not. The problem is too many Christians say, I am truth, watch me, and then they fall and everyone laughs and looks at them and says, yeah, that's false. See, there's a level of transparency to be lived there, and that's part of the condition of the heart that Jesus wanted us to go through, to examine ourselves and realize who we really are, and then go out and share truth. Then go out and say, hey, you know what? I suck at this, you know? I need God. I need Jesus as a Savior every day I live. But here's truth. And I can say this is truth. This is judgment. This is right and wrong. And I can stand on that, even though I don't represent it 100% of the time. We need Christians like that. We need Christians that understand that forgiveness and healing come through Christ, not through our own abilities. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See, guilt for our sin has a purpose. If our guilt stays as guilt, then the guilt hasn't done its job in your life. You haven't allowed it to progress. Guilt should lead to repentance. That's what it's there for. I've got a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old. Some of you guys know them. Sometimes that's unfortunate. Sometimes it's beautiful. But we're just going through some serious testing stages right now. And it's disrespect through the roof. And boy, it's driving us crazy, and Jesse won't even look at me during this portion. And our 4-year-old's kind of the ringleader of just, it's just right in your face, you know, just pow, you know, don't do this, don't do it, you know, and it just takes us to a whole nother level. And, you know, I'm seeking forgiveness daily. But one day he was, they're not allowed to throw toys in the house. And so he just chucked a toy across the room. And I said, Isaiah, don't throw the toys. He grabbed the closest little toy. It was like a stuffed frog, like with beans, not the Beanie Baby, because that's girly, but it was a frog with beans in it, not the Beanie Baby cute kind. It was the manly kind. All right. And so he took this frog and he chucked it across the room. And it hit some things off the counter, knocked them in the sink, and it fell in the sink, and the sink had like a bowl in it from the night before. And, you know, don't judge me because you know you do it too. You know, you got the bowl in there from the night before, and you just spray the water in there, and you're like, I'll get to that tomorrow. So this stuff fell in that yucky water, and so I pulled the things out of the sink, and man, I just, you know, sent Isaiah up to time out. And like an hour later, well, he only had 4 minutes, okay? I'm not that cruel. But it was an hour later when I realized something, that something else had fallen into that sink that I didn't notice before, and it was my diabetic testing kit. And with my testing strips in it, and you know, there was no way I was going to use that needle again. And like all of my numbers and my record and being able to track, you know, how things and my little thing, and those things are kind of, they're not super expensive, but they're costly enough that it's not worth the stupid frog flying across the room, you know? And Isaiah was there when I noticed it, and I didn't blast at him again because he'd already had his punishment, but he could tell I was hurt. He could tell I was really upset. I laid things out, took things apart, let them dry out, pulled the needle out. I wasn't going to use that one again. And a couple days later, Isaiah came up to me and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I was like, oh, great, because he never comes up and says he's sorry. Normally, we have to bust him and then say, okay, what do you say? I'm sorry, and he normally says it when he's walking. I was worried. I was like, oh, no, what's going on? And he said, I'm sorry for knocking your things in the water. And I'm thinking, oh, no, what's in the water now? You know, what fell in the water now? And I had completely forgotten about the whole frog issue a couple of days ago. But he said, I'm sorry for knocking your diabetic stuff in the water, you know. And I said, wow. Getting it, you know? He saw that I was hurt, and he saw that it was something that was important to me. And he felt real sorrow, real repentance. And I thought, this is what God wants from his children. Because all too often through life, we just go, just smacking him in the face. You know, I know what you want me to do, God, but you know, I got more years here. I can live how I want to, and then I can, you know, maybe shape up when I'm in, you know, hospice care or something. But God wants that godly sorrow, that repentance, where we honestly feel bad about what we've done, where we really regret, and we let guilt run its course. You need to let God pull the plank out of your eye this morning, Christians. Those of you who are Christians this morning, I want to address just the Christians. You got some things in your life that you need to let God deal with. The Holy Spirit's working with you. And you might think, you know, no one's getting hurt. What's it hurting, you know? But really inside, the guilt is eating you up. And that guilt needs to run its course. It needs to lead to repentance. It needs to bring you to your knees, to the cross. And it needs to do that this morning. Whatever you're feeling. You know, some of you have believed in these true-ish beliefs, and it's killing you inside. You need to talk about those things with God during this next song. I want to invite the musicians to come on up. You need to talk about, maybe you're doing something that could possibly jeopardize your marriage. You need to talk to God about that. You know, maybe you're doing something that you've got someone at work and you've got a hateful attitude towards them and a hateful heart. Maybe you need to talk to God about straightening that out. Maybe you've been lying and you need to straighten that out, especially when it's tax season. You know, maybe you need to talk to him about the lust in your heart, or maybe the MP3s that you downloaded, or the movies that you've got on your disc at home. Whatever it is, God is bringing you to this godly sorrow, this godly guilt, this repentance that he's desiring from you. God requires action from that. You need to believe the truth, quit deceiving yourself, quit tolerating yourself, and believe it and do something about it. Because if your sorrow, if your guilt remains here on earth and you just keep it till you're dead, it says earthly sorrow, it results in death. It doesn't do anything if it stays earthly sorrow. When your guilt becomes a godly sorrow and a godly repentance, then it gets a chance to move on towards forgiveness and healing. Last week, we read how Paul says in Acts chapter 16 that, what must we do to be saved? You know, I'm shifting gears here now to those of you who have not yet accepted Christ. and experience the forgiveness and the healing that's available in Christ. In Acts chapter 16, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. Then in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, in response to the same question, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so what a lot of people will try to do is they'll believe in this true-ish belief and they'll pull one of those out. And they'll say, you know what? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And the rest of them, what are you going to do with them? Well, I don't know. This is my salvation verse. This is the one I'm hanging on to. Our Christian churches, we're bad about this, guys. I'm just going to get baptized. I don't need to worry about the repentance or really confession or anything. I'm just going to get baptized and I'll be safe. And that's my salvation verse. You know what? I ordered a pizza the other day. And I ordered a pizza and I had pepperoni and green peppers on that. Yeah. Now, if I would have taken that home, opened it up and found out that there was just pepperoni and no green peppers, I would have been upset. I ordered my pizza a specific way. God has laid it out for us in Scripture. And if he says pepperoni, green peppers, you know, even if it's mushrooms, of course God wouldn't order mushrooms on a pizza, that's sinful. But and sausage or whatever, that's the pizza God wants. Now, let me take this very juvenile explanation and transfer it over here. In the Bible, if it says stand on your head and chew crackers and whistle Dixie to be saved, you better be standing on your head chewing crackers and whistling Dixie because this is a serious issue. So what I'm saying here is don't just grab one verse. I'm not going to argue one verse. You know, you go down the street and you got this church or that church and they're saying do this and do that. You know, if it's in the Bible, I'm saying, yeah, praise God, do it. But look at the rest of the things it says. And just do them all together. They're all lit up there, yellow. The Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus and you better believe in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says confess and you better confess. If it says repent, you better repent. If it says get baptized, you better get baptized. And now right now for those of you who know the truth of Jesus Christ, know that he's real. Maybe you believe in him, but you've never been baptized. Today is the day to finish that list. Today is the day to say, you know what? I'm going to man up. I'm going to step up to the challenge. I'm going to do what God has asked of me because it's no longer about me. I'm going to be about him. It's no longer about my standards. It's his standards. It's not my measuring tape. It's his measuring tape. And I'm not going to buy into this tolerance of my disobedience to God because I'm prideful and I want to say that I'm right about one thing. Let God be right because he is. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you've confessed, if you've repented and you've been baptized, then you need to be thinking about the things I was talking about just a few minutes ago. If you're missing any one of those this morning, any one of those, you need to come forward and finish that today. Make it happen. This morning, if you need to do one of those, if you need prayer, if you simply want to join our church because you've done all four and you want to be part of a church.